Let's read together Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Now in this last section of Luke chapter 7, we have the account of Jesus at the home of Simon the Pharisee. Here a woman washed the feet of the Lord with her tears and dried them with her hair and anointed them with costly perfume. We also have the Lord's rebuke of Simon the Pharisee for finding fault with this woman's act of worship. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of him will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's begin our study of this last section of Luke chapter 7 with some background notes. The first thing we should note about this account is that it is not the same event that we have recorded in Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 14 of Mary of Bethany who anointed the Lord. It sounds similar, but there are some significant differences. The anointing by Mary of Bethany was during the last days of our Lord's ministry in the area of Jerusalem. The event here in Luke chapter 7 is at least a year before, and it is in the Galilee area. Mary of Bethany anointed the head of our Lord, whereas the woman of Luke chapter 7 here anointed his feet. The anointing by Mary of Bethany was in the home of Simon the leper, while the anointing here in Luke chapter 7 was in the home of Simon the Pharisee. A second important point we should make here in the background notes is that there is no reason to identify this woman here in Luke chapter 7 with Mary Magdalene. She is an unnamed sinful woman and presumably a former prostitute in view of Simon's thoughts about her. There is nothing in Scripture that says that Mary Magdalene was a former prostitute. Mary Magdalene had been demon-possessed, but not necessarily a prostitute. The only connection between this sinful woman here in Luke chapter 7 and Mary Magdalene is that Mary Magdalene is mentioned at the beginning of Luke chapter 8, and some folks have wrongly jumped to the conclusion that she must be the woman of Luke chapter 7. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this last portion of Luke chapter 7. Doctrinal point number one. Love for Jesus is evidence of faith in Jesus. Love for Jesus is evidence of faith in Jesus. In verse 50, the Lord Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Notice that the Lord did not say, "Your love has saved you," but "Your faith has saved you." And yet, all we observe about this sinful woman in this account is her display of love for Jesus. She doesn't raise her hand for salvation, or walk up an aisle, or make a formal statement of repentance. And yet the Lord says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Her love for Jesus was evidence of her true faith in Jesus. Her demonstration of love was not the basis of her saving faith, but evidence of her saving faith. Love for Jesus is evidence of faith in Jesus. This woman, who was a known prostitute in the town, must have heard Jesus preach and repented of her sins and determined to lead a new life. In love and gratitude, she came to thank the Lord. By the way, when she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and anointed them with perfume, don't visualize her underneath some table doing this. No. In that day, the dinner guests reclined on couches with their feet extending away from the table. Furthermore, because there were lots of servants coming and going around the dinner table, it would have been easy for this woman to mingle among the servants and make her way to Jesus' feet. In fact, the dinner may have been held in the open courtyard of Simon's house. In any case, this woman's love for the Lord was evidence of her faith, and the Lord said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Love for Jesus is evidence of faith in Jesus. Doctrinal point number two. No love for Jesus is evidence of no faith in Jesus. No love for Jesus is evidence of no faith in Jesus. Why Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner, we can't say for sure. It may have been to try to trap Jesus in some of his statements. In any case, Simon did not show Jesus the common courtesies of the day, which included a kiss of greeting, washing the sandaled feet of road dust, and anointing the head with perfume because of the dry climate. We see from verse 44 that Simon didn't even provide water for Jesus to wash his own feet. We can be sure that the other dinner guests had their feet washed. And so the Lord gave the parable of the moneylender and two debtors to Simon. The Lord gave this parable not because Simon hadn't washed his feet, but because Jesus read Simon's self-righteous thoughts concerning the sinful woman and the fact that Jesus let her touch his feet. In the parable, both debtors were forgiven, but the one who was forgiven more realized the grace that had been shown him more, and consequently would love more. The point of the parable was not that the woman was a great sinner and Simon was a small sinner. No, Simon was certainly as great a sinner, but he didn't realize it. The point of the parable was that just as the great debtor who realized how much he had been forgiven loved his benefactor more, so the sinful woman realized how much she had been forgiven and as a result loved the Lord who had forgiven her. But Simon, like so many people today, thought he was good enough and didn't need to be forgiven of any sins and consequently showed no love for Jesus who could forgive him. His lack of love for Jesus was certainly evidence of no faith in Jesus. And the same is true today. No love for Jesus is evidence of no faith in Jesus. Now, what about practical application from this last portion of Luke chapter 7? Give your ill-gotten BC gain to the Lord. Give your ill-gotten BC gain to the Lord. Now, by BC, of course, we mean before Christ. That is, before you became a Christian. Suppose you were involved in some wrong or illegal activities before you became a Christian. What do you do after you become a Christian? Well, you stop the wrongful activities. You stop the illegal activities. You change. You do whatever you can to correct the situations you messed up, and you pay back what was stolen. Well, you know as well as I do that you can't fix everything, and you can't always remake what's been broken. What about ill-gotten gain from your unsaved days that can't be paid back? What do you do? Suggestion. Give it to the Lord. Now, where do we see that lesson in this account. Well, let me ask you, where do you think the money came from for this woman to buy this very costly perfume out of her savings? Take a guess. This was ill-gotten BC gain that certainly could not and should not be paid back to the customers. And the Lord commended her for her act of worship. Illustration. Some years ago, we had a person come to Growing Christian Ministries and give a large gift that he said was money that had come from ill-gotten gain before he became a Christian. And there was just no way he could pay it back. Well, we accepted the money and used it for the glory of God. Maybe you're in a similar situation. Give your ill-gotten BC gain to the Lord. Practical application number two. Don't get carried away with your historical background studies. Don't get carried away with your historical background studies. Knowing the historical and cultural background of the passage of Scripture you are studying will help you to better understand and properly interpret the Scripture, and it will guard you from making some wrong and far-out interpretation or application. For example, remember the account in Mark chapter 2 where the paralyzed man was carried by his friends up to the rooftop of a crowded home and then was let down on his bed by ropes through a hole in the roof? People moved aside as the bed was lowered before Jesus and the Lord healed the paralyzed man. Now, knowing the historical and cultural background here helps us to better understand this event and properly interpret and apply this scripture. The rooftop was not an angled roof, but was a flat roof of a first century house. And the men were not destroying property when they made a hole in the roof. The flat roof consisted of easily removed and easily replaced tiles laid across wooden beams and interior stone dividing walls. So any sermon application that would suggest destroying property to get your unsaved friend to Christ would be a wrong interpretation and wrong application of this scripture, because it would be ignoring the historical and cultural background. So we need to know the historical and cultural background when we study scripture. But we also need to be careful that we don't get carried away with our historical background studies. For example, in the account here in Luke chapter 7 of the woman who wet the Lord's feet with her tears, it has been suggested by some commentators that she was not crying, but was emptying her tear bottle over the Lord's feet. Now, it's true that in biblical days, there were small bottles that people used to capture their tears in times of sorrow. In the culture of that day, this gave more meaning to the time of sorrow. So some commentators have suggested that this woman was essentially asking the Lord to remember her sorrows as she emptied her tear bottle and washed the Lord's feet with her tears. Now, that's a nice thought, but it may be fanciful and reading too much into Scripture. We would need much more evidence from Scripture itself before drawing such conclusions. So we need to be careful. Don't get carried away with your historical background studies.